This morning we want to look at the first 13 verses of chapter 3, but in reality I want to spend most of our time in verse 1 and in verse 13. Paul spends this section of scripture unpacking the mystery of the gospel, what it is that Gentiles are now included in salvation, but verses 1 and 13 really focus in on the suffering that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. And so this morning we want to ask some tough questions. Why does God allow suffering? Why does it seem that good, innocent people suffer? What is the purpose of suffering in our lives? And so I want to devote a good chunk of time this morning to hopefully biblically answer these questions. So we will start by reading our passage this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. It says this, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." The reading of God's word. I love this passage of scripture, and it's almost as if Paul is making sure that we get the awesomeness and the majesty of the gospel. He again is helping the church in Ephesus understand the incredible news that Jews and Gentiles are both included in the salvation plan that God had before the foundation of the world. Paul begins chapter 3 going into a prayer, but then he goes off onto a rabbit trail in verses 2 to 13 about the gospel. And so, like I said earlier, we want to look at verses 2 to 13 together and then spend some time specifically in verses 1 and 13 and how suffering fits into the Christian worldview. Now, in verses 2 to 3, Paul says that he was given revelation of the mystery of the gospel. We know that this happened on the road to Damascus. Paul was a hater of the church. He hated Christianity. We read in Acts that when Stephen was being stoned to death, Paul, who was called Saul at the time, was there giving approval of his death. And we know that Saul went to go and persecute the church. And on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, we read that Jesus got a hold of his heart and turned his life around. In verses 4 to 5, Paul talks about how although the Old Testament prophets had a basic understanding of the Messiah, they didn't have a full picture of the mystery of the gospel. And that mystery is the fact that Gentiles are included. And so we know from the prophets and even from Moses that they had an understanding that yes, there would be a Messiah, someone who would save them, but they didn't have a full picture. The full picture of the gospel didn't come until the Spirit of God was given. In verse 6, Paul unpacks this mystery. He says that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promises of God. In verse 7 to 9, Paul says that he was specifically given ministry to the Gentiles. We know in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, it says that Paul was specifically given the task of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And we know that Peter, on the other hand, was given the task of bringing the gospel to the Jews. So Paul had a very clear mission from God, and he stuck to his ministry of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. In verse 10, there's this interesting verse that says that angels are actually watching the gospel unfold. Verse 10 says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So not only is the physical world watching the church, this verse tells us that there is a very real spiritual world watching the wisdom of God unfold in front of them. And we know in 1 Peter it says that the angels long to look into the gospel because they love to see God's wisdom unfold in the salvation plan for humanity. In verse 11, Paul continues that this was according to the eternal purpose that is realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Again, it seems that once Paul starts talking about the gospel, he just gets so excited about it. We have boldness and access to God. And may we never grow tired of hearing that. So like I said earlier, there is so much good stuff packed into this short section of Scripture. But for the remainder of our time together, I want to focus in on verse 1 and verse 13 and spend some time talking about suffering. Because really, in our culture, one of the biggest questions and objections to Christianity is, how can a good God allow suffering? Why is there so much suffering in the world? What is the point of it? What is the purpose of suffering? And so for a lot of people, they reason against God like this. They say, God can't be all good and all powerful. He is either all powerful and not good because he allows evil and suffering to happen. Or he's all good and not all powerful because he is powerless to stop it. But really, what is the biblical view of suffering? And Paul touches on it a bit in our chapter or in our passage this morning. Because he starts in verse 1 by saying that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now we know that Paul is sitting in a prison cell in Rome, and he oftentimes was in prison for preaching the gospel. In Acts 22, we read that Paul was arrested because the Jews accused him of bringing a Gentile named Trophimus into the temple. We know that Paul was beaten and whipped. He was often hungry and thirsty. He was shipwrecked. He was put in prison. He was stoned. And the list goes on and on and on. And we could ask, why would God do this to a man devoted to the gospel? Why would God allow Paul to go through so much suffering and evil when Paul was a righteous man? It doesn't seem fair. Wouldn't Paul be more useful to God traveling and planting churches and preaching the gospel? Why would God allow him to just sit in a jail cell? And yet Paul says in verse 1 that he's a prisoner for Jesus. He wasn't a prisoner because the Jews put him there. He wasn't a prisoner because Nero decreed that he was. For Paul, he was a prisoner for Jesus. Jesus wanted him there. And we can say that God, in his sovereignty, put Paul there. And so the first question we want to ask this morning is, why do people suffer? And really, in the Bible, we see two kinds of suffering. There is just and unjust suffering. When we read Genesis 3, we get an understanding of just suffering. Adam and Eve lived in perfection, and yet they chose to rebel against God. And in Genesis 3, we almost get this list of suffering that happens because they turned away from God. So starting in verse 16, God says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. This is almost a laundry list of suffering. We go through spiritual alienation, inner psychological pain, social and interpersonal conflict and cruelty, natural disasters, disease, even death. Every aspect of God's perfect creation was marred by sin. The world is in a cursed condition that falls short of his design, of its intention, of what it was created for. We know from Romans 8 that all of creation is longing to get back to its original purpose. Everything was affected by the fall. Creation is groaning to get back to its original glory. And so a lot of suffering that we see in the world is because of sin. It's because of the fall. And in one sense, it makes perfect sense why we suffer. The book of Proverbs is full of very straightforward truths about why we suffer. More than any other book, Proverbs emphasizes the justice of suffering. So here's some examples. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. So really straightforward. Stinginess and greed leads to want because a miser has no friends. One who gives freely is blessed. And so the person suffering because of their greed and stinginess, that suffering is their own fault. It's their own sin that is making them suffer. Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. I mean, it doesn't get more straightforward than that. A lazy person is going to suffer from hunger because they're lazy. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Their suffering is their own fault because their sin of being lazy is causing them to be hungry. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Again, very straightforward. If you hang out with idiots, you're going to cause you harm. It will cause you grief. I experienced this in high school when I hung around morons, and it caused me grief. Who you surround yourself with affects your life. And so one aspect of suffering is just because it's our own sinfulness that brings suffering upon us. If we're lazy, we're going to be hungry. If we're greedy and stingy, we'll have no friends. And so the decisions we make, the temptations we fall into, our choices in life can cause us suffering. And Proverbs is a fantastic example of this. A lot of suffering in the world is because of sin. And so on one hand, it makes sense. But then a gunman walks into an elementary school on December 14th, 2012, and shoots and kills 20 children and 6 adults in the biggest school shooting massacre in U.S. history. Or a child gets cancer and spends his whole life in a hospital bed dying. Or a family gets hit financially over and over and over, and they lose their house and everything they have, and they end up homeless on the street. Or even this last week in Ottawa, when a gunman goes to the Capitol and shoots and kills a soldier. And so the list goes on and on and on of unjust suffering that from the outside looking in makes absolutely no sense. And so this is what the Bible rightly calls unjust suffering. So like I said, on one hand, the book of Proverbs very clearly lays out the justice of suffering related to sin and wrongdoing. But on the other hand, the book of Ecclesiastes and specifically the book of Job shows the unjust side of suffering. I mean, Job was a righteous man, and yet he was put through the absolute wringer. He lost everything. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and all of them were killed at once. Everything he had was taken from him. All of his riches, all of his cattle, everything was taken from him, and he was covered in sores from head to toe. And so his friends come along and they told him to think really hard, because there must have been something that he had done to deserve this. They said, "Job, think, there's got to be sin in your life that is making this happen to you." And if you've read the book of Job, that wasn't the answer. Job was righteous and his suffering wasn't caused by sin. It was simply unjust suffering, and it didn't make any sense to him or to his friends. One scholar said this about suffering: the fact of suffering was held to the result of sin, especially original sin, but this did not mean that each instance of suffering could be causally linked to a specific sin and its divine punishment. We know that this isn't true because of the example of Job. A lot of suffering in the world is unjust and mysterious. It's not as if evil people are punished by suffering and good people never suffer. Oftentimes it's the reverse, it's the opposite. Tim Keller said this: "While the human race as a whole indeed deserves the broken world it inhabits, nevertheless, evil is not distributed in a proportionate, fair way. Bad people do not have worse lives than good people, and of course, the best people often have terrible lives." So while Proverbs does point to the fact that in general, hard work leads to wealth and prosperity, and laziness leads to want and hunger, it doesn't always work that way. Job and the book of Ecclesiastes supplements Proverbs' understanding of the world, and so it's very clear to see that there is just and unjust suffering in the world. As a practical illustration, let me quickly share the story of my mom, because the topic of suffering hits very close to home for my family. For over 10 years, my mom has been suffering from various health issues. She had major back issues, which required multiple surgeries. She has an unexplained chronic pain, which can sometimes mean she can't even get out of bed. It's so bad. And most recently, she struggled with her breathing at times, her throat being so closed and swollen, it was like breathing out of a straw. And so she's had numerous surgeries and procedures, and she's met with countless doctors trying to figure out what all of this is about. So for over 10 years, we've been praying that my mom would be healed, for God to take away her suffering, and that she would have complete healing. We have had specific times as a family of fasting and praying and pouring out our hearts to God, and my mom has not been healed. Now, is it that my mom has sin in her life and so God is refusing to heal her? No! My mom's sin was paid for on the cross by the blood of Jesus, and she is one of the godliest women I know. In fact, when I asked her if I could share her story, her first response was that she didn't want people to feel sorry for her. And she told me, "Hey, Andrew, God's grace is sufficient for me. But God in his wisdom and his sovereignty has chosen not to heal my mom yet, if ever. Can God heal her completely in an instant? Absolutely. Does he have to? No. And yet my family's faith has not been shaken. We continue to pray for healing. And yet when we trust God, when we don't understand him, is to treat him as God and not as another human being. A lot of times when we suffer, or we know of those who are suffering, we can't believe that God would allow this to happen. God, why would you let this happen to me? But it's often because we have a counterfeit version of God in our heads, a God who always acts the way that we think that he should, a God who supports our plans, a God who runs the world the way that I think it should be done. And this is idolatry. One of the very easy purposes of suffering is to treat God as the infinite, sovereign, all-wise, and yet incarnate and suffering God that he is. But we'll speak more on this in a moment. And so a lot of suffering makes sense. Because of the fall and sin being introduced into the world, every aspect of creation was marred. And a lot of suffering is because of sin. But on the other hand, a lot of suffering is mysterious and unjust, and it doesn't make a lot of sense. But here's the thing. You can't argue from Scripture or simply from our reality that suffering doesn't exist. You can't argue that. Suffering exists, and everyone will experience it at some point in their life. And so if this is true, we need to ask the question, what is the purpose of suffering? We know that we all suffer. From the Bible and the world that we live in, there are just and unjust aspects of suffering. And so what is the purpose of suffering? And specifically, what is the purpose of unjust suffering? Why does God allow it? And even why does God put us through it? Can we find a purpose to it? In verse 13 of our passage this morning, Paul says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So Paul seemed to understand that there was a purpose to his suffering. It wasn't meaningless. Paul didn't want pity because of his suffering, because he knew that his spiritual life in Christ mattered to him more than his outward circumstances and environment. And so he tells the church in Ephesus, don't lose heart. Don't be sad or worried or upset about my condition, because Paul knew the purposes of suffering. The first purpose of suffering is to bring glory to God. And so perhaps this is one of the hardest ones to wrap our minds around. How can suffering bring glory to God? Now, you've heard me say that your entire life, the reason that you exist is to glorify God. And so that means we don't only glorify God in our joy and our comfort and our success, but also in our hardship and in our suffering. There are several verses that speak to this, and then also the example of Jesus' death and suffering, which brought ultimate glory and honor to God. So let's look at a few examples. 1 Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Now, pause for a second, because a lot of Christians really are surprised when suffering comes. And they truly believe that, well, I'm a good person, so why am I suffering? Well, Jesus was a perfect person, and yet he suffered, so why shouldn't we? And so 1 Peter is telling us, don't be surprised at suffering. Expect it to happen. Don't walk around going, why am I suffering? What a surprise. Our passage in 1 Peter says, don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. Peter continues, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. One aspect of suffering is that it would glorify God. Whether it's suffering for being a Christian or suffering with sickness or disease or suffering with loss, one of the purposes of it is to glorify God in all of it, in every aspect of life, good and bad. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So suffering shows that the power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. How we respond in our suffering brings glory to God. 2 Corinthians 12:8, this is Paul speaking. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul asked God three times to relieve him of some kind of suffering, and yet God said no. And Paul was okay with that. For the sake of Christ, for the glory of Jesus, Paul was willing to suffer. And so the first purpose of suffering is that we would bring glory to God with every aspect of our lives, with the joys and the comforts, with the good times, as well as with our sorrows and suffering and hardships. All of it is supposed to bring glory to Jesus. The second purpose of suffering is to glorify God to others. Now, in the days of the early church, Christians suffered and died so well that it left onlookers wondering where they got their power from. One commentator said, Christians use suffering to argue for the superiority of their creed because they suffered better than pagans. Now, in our day and age, we aren't being fed to lions or burned at the stake, but how we suffer in the ins and outs of everyday life glorify God to others. It points people to Jesus. How we respond in the midst of sickness and disease and heartache and sorrow will point people to Jesus. Patient endurance in the face of suffering reveals the power of God to onlookers. Philippians 1:12, Paul is speaking about himself being in prison. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So suffering well points people to Jesus. Paul understood this. Him being in prison served the opportunity for him to witness to the imperial guard. And I'm sure how Paul suffered in prison spoke volumes to them. Even in our passage this morning, Paul is telling the church, don't worry about my suffering. Don't lose heart. I know the reason behind my suffering. It was for the Gentiles' glory that Paul was in prison. It is bringing glory to God, and it is on behalf of the church that Paul is suffering. The last purpose of suffering is our sanctification. Sanctification is just a big word for our lifelong process of becoming like Jesus, and one of the ways that that happens is through suffering. Suffering is not only the way that Christ became like us and redeemed us, but it is one of the main ways that we become like him and experience his redemption. There are so many verses that speak about the process of suffering as a way to sanctify us. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 5:3 says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. An aspect of suffering, a purpose of it, is that it is forming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. It is preparing us for glory for all eternity in heaven. We know that suffering produces endurance and character and hope. Suffering produces the fruit of the Spirit. Suffering makes us depend on the Lord when we're at our wits' end and we don't know what to do. Suffering shapes us. Suffering chisels away at us. Suffering sanctifies us. Now, I need to speak a few words of caution here, because I don't want it to seem like we should be all smiles and walk around looking for suffering. As followers of Jesus, we don't look to suffer. When we get cancer, we don't go, praise Jesus, I've got cancer, now I can become more like him. We don't pray for sickness and disease, and when suffering comes, we don't have to fake a smile and say, holding back tears, well, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. My family has cried countless tears as we've prayed for my mom, and I've yelled at God, why? Why won't you heal her? Come on, God. And you know what? That's okay. Because the Psalms are full of cries of lament, asking God, where are you? Psalm 10 says, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 74 says, O God, why do you cast us off forever? Psalm 77 says, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. How many of you have been there before? You've been so troubled, you can't even put words to it. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he shut up his compassion? The scriptures show us that we're allowed to experience emotion and pain in our suffering. We can cry out to God and ask him where he is. Why is he allowing this to happen? But always, always we look to the cross. We ask God where he is and why he's doing this, but ultimately we remember the cross, that God has not forsaken us, that God has not forgotten us. We don't rejoice in the pain of suffering, but we rejoice in what it can accomplish for the gospel. We rejoice that God suffers with us. And this is where Christianity is unlike any other worldview or religion. The God that we worship and love and serve is the suffering God. We can trust God in the midst of our suffering because God himself has firsthand experience of suffering. God is not looking down on us wondering, well, why are they complaining? What is all this suffering stuff about? It's not as if God has no concept of suffering. Jesus suffered more than any other human being ever will. Jesus' life and death was full of suffering. Jesus experienced weariness and thirst. He experienced distress and grief and being troubled in heart. He prayed with loud cries and tears. He was completely misunderstood by his friends. He was rejected by his family. He was tempted and assaulted by the devil. Isaiah 53 describes Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Christianity is unique because we serve a God who so deliberately sets his heart towards us that our condition affects him. God came down into the suffering we brought upon the world, and he experienced firsthand what it meant to suffer. Jesus suffered more than anyone ever has or will when the wrath of God that was meant for the sin of the world was poured onto him on the cross. And so when we suffer, we can take comfort in the fact that when we pray, our suffering affects God. He cares. He cared enough to suffer on our behalf. Now, some people might ask, well, why didn't Jesus just wipe out all evil and suffering when he came to earth? Why didn't he just get rid of all of it so I don't have to suffer? And Tim Keller has a brilliant thought when it comes to this very question. He says, but as we have seen, evil is so deeply rooted in the human heart that if Christ had come in power to destroy it everywhere he found it, he would have had to destroy us too. Instead of coming as a general at the head of an army, he went in weakness to the cross in order to pay for our sins so that someday he will return to wipe out evil without having to judge as well. And so we want to ask, how do we respond to all this knowledge and biblical truth about suffering? Because we don't want to just know, oh, I'm suffering. Is it just or unjust suffering? Or just have head knowledge about why we suffer. We want, you know, when the rubber meets the road, practically, how do we respond when we suffer? Because all of us will suffer in some point throughout our lives. Some of you are in the thick of it right now. Some of you are in a really sweet season, but suffering is going to come. And so there's three things that we can hold on to, three ways that we can be encouraged and comforted. But first, I want to tell you this: don't waste your suffering. A lot of people who suffer are so fixated on the fact that it's unfair that they're suffering that they waste their suffering. They don't use it as an opportunity to glorify God. They don't use it as an opportunity to glorify God to others, to point people to Jesus, and they miss out on becoming more like Him because they allow their hearts to harden towards God for how unfair their suffering is. So the first thing I can say to you is don't waste your suffering. Yes, suffering is hard and we can cry out to God and pour out our hearts to Him, but don't miss the big picture of what can be achieved through your suffering. Now, there's three ways that I want us to be encouraged in our suffering, three comforts. The first is that we don't suffer alone. Even Paul, who was in prison, could rely on the church in Ephesus to pray for him and think of him. Christians, we don't suffer alone. As the church, we're called to care for one another, to suffer with one another. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there should be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. So as believers, as followers of Jesus, we care for one another. We suffer together. If you are suffering, I will come and I will cry with you and I will pray with you and I expect the same. Isn't that an incredible promise? The church rallies around its members when we suffer. You don't suffer alone. The second comfort, and we've talked about this, is that we serve a God who suffered. Jesus is not unable to sympathize with us when we suffer. Hebrews 4 tells us that. Jesus sympathizes with us because He went through everything that we're going through. So when we suffer, we can hold fast to the truth that Jesus knows what we're going through. He is near to you. He suffered for you to buy you back. And our suffering makes us more like Him. We never suffer alone when we've surrendered to Jesus because He suffered for you and He's compassionate towards you. You don't suffer alone. Lastly, when we're in the midst of suffering and pain, we can hold fast to the promise of eternity. Again, Christianity is unlike any other worldview because we believe that God is going to undo everything that sin and evil has wrecked in the world. Jesus will return and restore everything back to its original glory. I love the quote from Lord of the Rings when Sam finds out that Gandalf is alive. They had thought that he had died in the mines. And when Sam finds out, he says, "I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue?" And the Christian answer to that is yes. This momentary suffering is going to pale in comparison to eternity with Jesus in perfection. Revelation 21:4 describes His glory. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's what we cling to. Now, a lot of Christians want all of that now, but it's just not our reality until Jesus returns. And so that's what we look forward to in the midst of our suffering, that this will pass. In the example of my mom, our family prays daily that she'll be healed, believing that God can do it in an instant. But if He chooses not to, God is still glorious because Jesus went to the cross so that when my mom passes into eternity or when Jesus returns, she will be fully healed. Our prayers will be answered. We pray that she experiences that healing now on earth and we hold fast to the promise that she will experience it one day. This is the hope that we have as believers that God is going to undo the curse of sin when Jesus returns, that you and I will spend eternity in perfection with God where there will be no more suffering. That's what we cling to. That's how we get through this momentary suffering. In our passage this morning, Paul titles himself a prisoner of Jesus, and he tells the church not to lose heart over his suffering. And it's because Paul knew the reasons for suffering. He knew the God that he served was the God that suffered on his behalf. Now, a lot of us in the church right now are in the midst of suffering. We are being put through the ringer. But you need to know that as believers in Jesus, we don't suffer alone. We suffer together as a church, and we serve a great God who suffered for us. And we hold fast to the promises of Jesus that one day he will heal all of our sickness and all of our disease, and there will be no more suffering. But in the meantime, we suffer to bring glory to God, to glorify God to others. And it's all for the sake of the name of Jesus, and he is worth it. He is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Would you pray with me?